following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
I've talked to so many people the last several weeks who are just tired. Back in 2007, I ran the Charlottesville Half Marathon for the first time. The Charlottesville Half is a 13.1-mile course through really some of the most beautiful scenery this country has to offer. The race starts in downtown Charlottesville, and then after a couple of gentle climbs, it turns and goes right by the University of Virginia, right past that beautiful neoclassical rotunda that Thomas Jefferson designed. And then it turns off into a two-lane road that goes off into what they call horse country in Virginia. And the road goes into some trees, and it starts this gently winding descent down away from the town. At about the five-mile mark, the course levels out. Now, for those of you who've never taken on a challenge like this, 5 miles is right about the place where your body begins to say, really? You're going to make me do this thing? You know, but with the gentle sloping course and the coolness of the shade and the trees, you're starting to think, man, this is not too bad. Well, the road, when it levels out, it goes down and it goes around a bend through some other trees. And you can't see what is on the other side of that bend because of the trees. And I noticed as the group I was with kept approaching it, the people ahead of us would make that bend, and then I would hear this audible groan. Like, what in the world is that? And then when my group got to the bend, I saw what that was about. Because all of a sudden the road took off like this. And makes this hill across the street look like a gentle path. That's why people were groaning. We all started this marathon 18 months ago. The early days were hard, chaotic, they were scary. No one knew what to expect. Straight answers were and still are hard to come by. We endured weeks of lockdowns and months of inconvenient disruptions and restrictions. And you know, I thought we were done with these stupid masks, right? With the threat of this virus for 18 months kind of lurking in the background of our consciousness. And finally, the clouds began to lift. The caseloads began to go down. And we began to say to ourselves, is this long race nearly over? And then the road went around the bend. Now you can be excused for asking yourself, is this thing ever going to end? It's been nearly 2 years now. It's okay to be a little tired of this situation and the disruption it's brought into our lives. And then on top of that's all the other disruption going on in our culture, in our society. The truth is, if we're honest, many of you were tired before this virus ever appeared. The pandemic has only exacerbated and accelerated what some of you were already experiencing. Some of you were feeling beaten up and burned out because of broken relationships and betrayed trust. Some of you were struggling under the strain of financial stress or job insecurity. Others were wrestling with depressing diagnoses long before this particular virus ever raised its head. A few of you were looking in the mirror and not really liking what you saw, weighed down by the shame and the guilt of past failures and mistakes. Why can't I get off this hamster wheel of doing the same stupid stuff over and over again? Perhaps you've been bouncing from one fad to another, trying in vain to find something that will fill that empty void you have in your soul. But it seems like nothing seems to satisfy. If that's you, I've got some good news. Jesus has an invitation just for you. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's spend a few minutes unpacking that this morning. That invitation that Jesus offers us to see exactly what he is talking about here. Jesus' invitation is not into endless religious requirements and rituals. Okay? It's one of the things that sets Jesus apart. His invitation is into an enduring personal relationship. Notice what Jesus did not say. He didn't say, go do this. He didn't say, come to this plan. He didn't say, come to this program. He didn't say, come to this meeting. The people that Jesus originally addressed these words to were tired of being told what to do. They lived in a culture that was dominated by a religious sense that focused very much on externals. Things like how you dressed, what you ate, who you associated with or did not associate with, where you went or where you did not go, what you did or what you did not do. The culture placed a great stress on doing certain things and doing them perfectly. And that was the rub right there, because a lot of these things were good things of themselves, but it was that expectation that they had to be done perfectly that wore people out. This religious culture tended towards a rigid legalism which governed nearly every aspect of life. By some counts, there were over 600 different obligations that good people were expected to fulfill. And it's not that those expectations were bad in themselves. Many of them were good things. But people were under the pressure of observing them perfectly. You had to get it right. And to make matters worse, different factions had different interpretations of what it meant to fulfill all those hundreds of obligations. No wonder people were feeling weary and burdened and worn out. Now, it's interesting, that situation still exists. It parallels so much of what we encounter today. Some of us are well familiar with religious legalism and trying to keep up appearances. The thing we're also discovering in our society is that one doesn't have to be religious in order to be a fundamentalist. It appears that even a secular society can have orthodoxies that one has to accept in order not to be excluded. Our day has seen the rise of political movements that insist people think or behave in certain ways or face expulsion from the group. And this is true on the left and it's true on the right. Politics makes a very poor substitute for God. Now, against that kind of backdrop, Jesus offers a proposal that is radically different. He doesn't say, come to a plan. He doesn't say, come to a program. He says, come to me. Jesus invites us to enter a personal relationship with himself. He invites us to find our security and our significance in knowing him. A lot of the religious and moral expectations experienced by Jesus' original audience were derived from the Bible. What many of those who strove to keep those expectations failed to realize is that those rituals and rules were not given to us in order to save us, but in order to show us why we needed a Savior. It's like God was saying, you want to approach a holy God? Well, here's the conditions. You know, we're very familiar. We have this nuclear plant right down the road from us. If you know anything about how the plants operate, there's a hot building. And if you want to go into that building, you have to take certain protective measures in order to survive. You don't walk in there unprotected or you could die. Well, it's the same way with approaching a holy God. Sinful human beings cannot just walk right up to the presence of a holy God. We would be destroyed. And so God says, you want to approach me? Then you have to follow certain precautions. And all those different rituals and regulations that are mentioned in the Old Testament, those are the precautions. But the point never was that somebody could fulfill all those perfectly, have no chinks in your armor. The point was to show us why we needed somebody to do that for us. See, Apostle Paul says, about those requirements in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. God gives us His law to show us the impossibility of us trying to be holy. He goes on to say, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law shows us just how far short we fall from a holy God. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the law didn't exist to save us. The commandments weren't to save us. They were to show us why we needed a Savior, to point us towards Jesus. And Jesus invites us to come to Himself. Jesus' invitation is open to anyone who feels the weight of their need and is ready to respond. Note that He extends this invitation to all. All who are weary or heavy burdened. Not just a privileged few. Not just people who grew up religious. People say to me all the time, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not really a church person. I don't know what this is all about. Hey, Jesus' invitation is for you too. In fact, sometimes it's the people who grew up in church that have the hardest time getting their heads around this. Because they're the ones that are so busy trying to make the grade instead of realizing none of us can make that grade. It's not just the people who grew up in a certain neighborhood or a certain racial group or a certain social class. All means everyone. Not just those who have it all together. People say to me all the time, you know, Pastor, I know I need to come to Jesus, but I just need to get some things straightened out first. No, you don't. That's His job. You come to Him and let Him begin the work of straightening that stuff out. Come unto me all who are weary and heavy burdened. That all is qualified by only two conditions. One, you have to be aware of your need. Okay, Jesus addresses this invitation to those who are, first of all, weary. Weary translates the Greek word kapao, which literally means to grow weary, tired, exhausted with toil or burdens or grief. To labor with wearisome effort, according to Strong's Concordance. Is life leaving you feeling exhausted right now? Is it wearing you out trying to keep up with everyone else's expectations? Jesus also addresses invitation to those who are heavy laden. And really these two phrases go together the way they're joined in the Greek. But heavy laden comes from fortizo, which literally means to place a burden upon, to load up. Life can place some pretty heavy burdens on you. Ultimately, this refers to the burden we feel in trying to find acceptance from God to clear the slate. We carry that burden on us of all the ways we have messed up. The burden of all the ways we have crossed the line. You know, one of the reasons we try to compare ourselves with other people is because we can come off pretty good in that comparison, right? Hey, I may be messed up. At least I'm not messed up like that guy. See, that's the wrong comparison. Because that's not where we're judged. That's not the standard we're judged against. The standard we're judged against is a holy God. And next to Him, there's not a one of us that can stand on our own two feet. And that can weigh you down. But Jesus says, come. Come. That's exactly who needs to come. So that's the first condition. You have to understand your need. You have to be willing to admit your need. And if you can do that, you are halfway there. The first step in solving any problem is to admit the problem exists, right? You go on ignoring the problem, you're never going to fix it. But once you're ready to admit that you're weary and you're burdened, you're ready to take the next step, which is you have to be willing to accept. Okay? Let's imagine you go to the mailbox one day and there's an invitation there to a party. Now, I know about you, but our house, mail comes in the house, it usually sits on the table until we're ready to deal with it. If you leave your invitation sitting on the table, what good does it do you? If that invitation is going to do any good, you have to actually show up at the party, right? You have to receive the invitation. Well, how do we accept Jesus' invitation? In the very next verse, He tells us, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. So what Jesus is inviting us to, what he's saying, come to me, enter this personal relationship with me, his invitation involves a lifestyle of what we call discipleship, okay? That lifestyle begins, there's two parts to this. It begins with, first of all, a decisive choice to accept Jesus' authority. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, to Jesus' original audience, they would have understood this imagery. A yoke was a farming implement. A yoke was a harness that went around the shoulders of an ox that allowed that ox to pull a plow or a wagon. And the yoke also allowed the farmer to steer that animal in the direction he wanted it to travel. Jesus' original audience would also have understood an important symbolic meaning for the yoke. In first century Judaism, practitioners were often called to take on the yoke of the Torah, or the God's commandments. In practical terms, that meant taking on the commitment to follow a certain rabbi's interpretation of the Torah, to be a student of that rabbi. Ironically, Jesus is inviting people who are feeling worn out under that system to trade that burden for the one he was offering. Take that yoke off and put on the yoke that I am offering you. Taking on the yoke involves a conscious decision to identify with Jesus and to submit to his authority. To say, okay, Jesus, I'm with you. That's the first part. This lifestyle continues, however, after we make that decision. It is a process of learning from Jesus and following his example. Again, this process would have been familiar to Jesus' original audience. A rabbi, a teacher, would recruit a student, a disciple. The disciple would live with the teacher, would travel with the teacher, would learn from the teacher, would seek to imitate the teacher's example, would seek to replicate the life of the teacher in his own life, and then seek to reproduce that pattern in the lives of other people, to pass it on. That's how the system worked in Jesus' day. That system was personal, and it was ongoing. You made the decision to attach yourself to this teacher. You live with that teacher. You follow that teacher. And it was a process of day by day learning to imitate that teacher. And that's the pattern that Jesus calls us to. Except instead of attaching ourselves to a human teacher, he calls us to attach ourselves to him. To follow him. To learn from him. To live with him day by day. And go through this process of letting him transform us over time. Now, in church, we do sometimes a pretty good job with the first part. We call people to come to Jesus. They come and, you know, I check a box on a card or they say a prayer. But then they don't go any further than that. And Jesus says, no, the invitation is to come walk with me, to put my yoke on, and let's travel together. It's a process of allowing him to shape us and make us more and more like himself, to recreate his image in us. Now, make no mistake, Jesus' invitation is demanding, but it actually delivers what other yokes can't. He calls his yoke easy and his burden light, but that doesn't necessarily mean that following Jesus is easy, okay? In fact, in other places, Jesus talks about the harsh demands that come with being his disciple. He calls people to count the cost before they make that decision. He says, you know, this life may challenge you. If you're following me, you may find yourself out of step with the values of this world. Other people may actually hate you because you're identifying with me. Look what they did to Jesus. They crucified him. And he says, you know, is the student any better than the teacher? Look what they did to me. You follow me, you may expect some of the same kind of treatment, because you're out of step with this world's values. The reason Jesus could call his yoke easy and light was because in comparison to the other yokes that one could take on, Jesus' yoke could actually deliver what it promised. All the other yokes left the people that were bearing them feeling burdened and worn out. In another place, Jesus actually chastised some of the other religious teachers of his day for the hypocrisy that they showed. In Matthew 23:4, he said, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And we've all seen in our day politicians who tell people to do one thing, but they excuse themselves from that, right? So we're well familiar with that kind of mentality. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it is with me. Okay? Now I'm going to call you to a heavy life, but It's going to deliver what it promises. Only Jesus' yoke could offer true spiritual security, significance, and peace with God. Just before issuing this invitation, Jesus had said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son also reveals him." Now, that's a pretty bold claim there, that only the Son can reveal the Father. In John's Gospel, in John 14:6, Jesus makes an even bolder claim. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, that's even more audacious, unless you can back it up. And Jesus did when he rose from the dead. When the Apostle Peter was put on trial for preaching about Jesus, and he was brought before some of the same religious authorities that had condemned Jesus in Acts chapter 4, he pointed to Jesus' resurrection from the dead as proof that Jesus' claim was true. And he said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Nobody else has come back from the grave like Jesus did. That's God's marker that this is the one we should follow. If you want what Jesus is offering, you have to come through him to get it. And what Jesus offers us is rest. Rest. He uses this word twice. A lot of scholars think he means two different things in the places he uses this. First of all, he offers us, and most importantly, he offers us rest from the endless expectations of legalism and externalism. The system that was wearing people out and grinding them down as they sought to justify themselves before God. Jesus says, "No, I'm going to set you free from that. Okay? You come by faith, and I will cleanse you," he says. He also offers us rest from the anxiety that afflicts our soul through the pressures of life. In verse 29, Jesus quotes from Jeremiah 6:16 when he says there at the end, "You will find rest for your souls." In that passage, God was reaching out through the prophet Jeremiah to a people who were under the threat of judgment. Their society was threatening to come apart at the seams. And God calls them to follow him to safety. Sadly, very few people responded to the invitation God sent through Jeremiah. Will the invitation of Jesus have any more success? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are proof of God's love for us. That God calls us, that he has good plans for us. He wants to bless you. As Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation or pressure or stress or being squeezed." Anybody feeling squeezed today? Jesus says, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:6, because of Jesus, we can, in Paul's word, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I mean, what other danger is there? What's the worst thing people can do to you? They can kill you, right? Well, it didn't work against Jesus. And if we're attached to him, we have the promise of sharing in his eternal life. So what else can this world throw at you? Everything else is only temporary. And so we can come, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can come to God and we can put all that anxiety, all that turmoil in his hands and trust that he will take care of it. Jesus' invitation comes from a Savior who wants us to succeed and bears the burden for us. Jesus drew a distinction between himself and these other religious authorities that people were following after. He said, "I am gentle and humble in heart." Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is a pushover, okay? Instead, it refers to his disposition towards us. Now, to be honest, we all need a little kick in the pants from time to time. Okay, but that's not Jesus' primary disposition towards those who come to him. It's easy to spot a leader who's genuinely concerned about his followers, as opposed to a leader who's only concerned about his or her own success. Okay. As I've tried to train my kids to be leaders, I've taught them, you know, watch out for what I call small-time power brokers who have a little bit of authority. Maybe you've run into people like that. They get a little bit of authority and they run with it. And they want to make sure everybody knows it because they're taking their personal significance from being able to exercise that authority and boss other people around. Though such people often are harsh and demanding on those they lead because they're trying to prove their own significance. But a leader who genuinely wants his followers to succeed tends to focus on encouraging them and drawing out the best from them. I've told this story several times, but I'm going to tell it one more time. Another race I ran back when I used to do that kind of thing, is a 10-mile race in Virginia over a lot of hills. And I was hurting. We got to the last mile and a half, and I was hurting. I didn't think I was going to make it. The last mile and a half was straight up. It was hot. I had started out too fast. I'd gotten mixed up with pacing on the wrong group. They were running the short version of the race. I was running the long version. So I was, by the fifth mile, I was hurting bad. And we got to about mile eight, hitting that last climb, and I didn't think I was going to make it. And out of nowhere, this girl shows up. I have no idea who she was. I really, if you put her in a lineup, I couldn't pick her out. Because I was hurting so much, I really wasn't paying any attention to stuff like that. I should know she was probably about 20 years old, and she had this long black ponytail. She was obviously an experienced runner. And she runs up beside me and says, "Keep going, you can make it, we're almost there." And then she pulled about 10 feet in front of me. And so what I did is I locked on that ponytail. And so the only thing I can remember is that ponytail. And I followed that ponytail all the way to the finish line. Then she disappeared in the crowd and never saw her again. That's the only reason I survived that race. Well, in the race of life, when we're hurting and we're struggling and we're about to give up, Jesus comes up beside us and says, "You can do this, follow me." And then he leads us to the finish line. And we have to keep our eyes locked on him. Romans, if you haven't read the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, I encourage you, go home this afternoon and read it. Because it is one of the most powerful chapters in the entire New Testament. Paul starts out Romans 8:1 with this. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation for those who have answered his invitation. And he ends, or down toward the end of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" If God's for us, who's against us? How do we know God's for us? Well, Paul says, he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? God wants you to finish the race. And he gives you Jesus to get you there. Now, the reason that Jesus' burden is light is because he himself is bearing the load on our behalf. I told you, no one can measure up against a holy God, right? No one could keep all 600 some odd of those commandments perfectly. But one person did. His name is Jesus. That's why they had such trouble finding some charge to pin on Jesus before they crucified him. You know, that's why they had to go through and try to bribe witnesses to speak out against him, because they dug through his garbage and they couldn't find anything to use. They couldn't convict him morally. They couldn't convict him spiritually. So they had to convict him politically. They accused him in the Jewish court, accused him of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God, which, I mean, the only reason he could be charged with that is if it wasn't true. They got him on the Roman court by claiming he was trying to overthrow Caesar. But they couldn't bring out any actual dirt from his life because there wasn't any. Now, I don't know much about this, but people who do tell me that in the ancient world, a lot of times these yokes weren't just made for one animal, they were made for two. And the animals worked in teams. And again, I'm at the mercy of other people on this, but I'm told that what they would tend to do is pair an older, more experienced animal with a younger one. And actually, most of the load was carried by the experienced ox. And the younger ox learned from working beside the older one. Jesus has already run the race for us. He has already carried the load. He fulfilled the obedience that you and I owe to God and always fail to give. And because of Jesus' obedience, when we attach ourselves to him, as the Bible, the New Testament talks about being in Christ, when we yoke ourselves to Jesus, his righteousness is what carries us through. Jesus says, come to me. He has given the invitation. Is your invitation still laying on the table? Or have you taken it up and come to him? I don't know where in your race you are right now. But I know Jesus stands before us all and says, come to me. If you're tired, you're worn out, just life grinding you down and tearing you apart, come to me, he says. Take my yoke. Let's walk this journey together. Because he has the strength to carry you all the way through.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.